giving to my soul to be able to sing and hear the voices of the saints again and again. I need it so badly. I'm so thankful for your readiness to come and worship the Lord. Let's go before him in prayer. And for today, we're coming out of Psalm 40 as we pray. It guides our prayers. And Father, we just love you so much. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy. And man, our story is in the first few verses of Psalm 40. This is the testimony of your people. We waited patiently for you. We cried out to you and you heard our cry. You drew us up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. You set our feet upon a rock. You made our steps secure. You put a new song in my mouth, the song of praise to our God. Blessed is the man, Lord, who makes his trust the Lord, who does not turn to the proud or to those who go astray after a lie. Lord, I pray that blessing would follow today. Father, you have called preachers to preach and to tell of the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Oh Lord, restrain not my lips as I declare your word, as you know, oh Lord. Help me not hide your deliverance merely within me, but to speak of your faithfulness and your salvation, to not conceal your steadfast love or your faithfulness from the great congregation. Lord, for this is a time for that to be on display, all of who you are. And Lord, remind us that as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from us. You will not restrain your steadfast love. Your faithfulness will ever preserve us, Lord. Help us to believe that today. No matter how many evils encompass us, no matter how many iniquities have overtaken us this week, O Lord, be pleased again to deliver and make haste, Lord, to help us. And may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. But as for us, we are poor and needy, but you, O Lord, take thought of us. You are our help and our deliverer. Do not delay, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me have you stay standing for the reading of God's word as we come to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, and I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter for today. This is the word of the Lord for this Lord's Day Sunday. And as we're reminded, of course, always, the Lord's word is inerrant, inspired, and profitable. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.' And he said to the disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Loved ones, this is the word of the Lord for this Sunday. Let's have some fun, huh? May the Lord write its eternal truths on your hearts. You can be seated. Church, good morning. Great to be with you. If you have a copy of God's word, why don't you grab it and go to Luke chapter 17. And if you're new with us, I just want to give you a warm welcome from me to you. My name's Scott. I'm the lead pastor here at Doxa. It's great to have you with us and joining us on a Sunday. If you're just trying to figure out what we're all about, we're so delighted to have you worshiping with us. And we're continuing our way, just kind of plodding through faithfully in Luke's gospel, looking verse by verse at this amazing book that is revealing the amazing one, Jesus Christ, and we're getting to stare at him and enjoy him week in and week out, and it is such a blessing to do that. And so we're going to continue our series in this way. The title of the message, Preparing for That Day, This Day. Preparing for That Day, This Day. Now, some sermon subjects truly don't require a lot of effort to get someone interested in what I'm about to say. And sometimes I work hard as a sermon preparer to draw you into the message. But there are some themes, some issues, some subjects that need no hook to draw you in. It just has to be enough of an interest to pique enough people's curiosity on its own that you don't really have to do much to set it up. And I would argue with you that there are a few subjects that do that as much as N times anything. Do you agree? I mean, the rich, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, you want to know about the end times. Doesn't matter if you're young or you're old, you want to know about the end times. Doesn't matter if you're male or you're female, you want to know about the end times. And it doesn't matter if you come in here as a regular person or a weirdo, you want to know the end times. And there is that to the end times, isn't there? There's a small, and maybe larger than we'd want to admit, contingency of people who have a lot of canned goods in a bomb shelter in their basement with the crayon design of the chart of all the things that are going to happen before the Lord returns. There are those people. Are you one of those people? You're interested in the end times as well, right? And you're hoping today is going to be that day where, man, we are going to get the formula. Pastor Scott is going to help us triangulate the return of Jesus Christ. And you pulled out your crayons and you're ready to go and add a few extra pages to the wall of the timeline of all the events before Christ's return. And the sad thing is that's not at all what this text is about. It's actually not what the text is for. It draws us in because of the curiosity of answering the question, when will the kingdom come? But it's far more of an admonishing text than it is an informing text. But to get there, I want you to see where we are. So let me situate ourselves in this text. Folks rightly see comparisons between Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, and Luke chapter 17. Okay? But they're not the same sermon. And there's a lot of reasons I can show you they're not the same sermon. They're two different sermons. When we get to Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 24, that is Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. Today is not that day, all right? Here's some differences between the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and Luke 17. Matthew 24 obviously was a different sermon because it was preached on the Mount of Olives. We're on the way to Jerusalem. That's Luke 17, right? Matthew 24, Jesus is answering his disciples' question about the temple's future. Luke 17, he's interacting with the Pharisees' question about the coming of the kingdom and doesn't even mention the temple at all. Matthew 24, he speaks of both the destruction of Jerusalem as a judgment and the second coming. Luke 17, the text we're in today, speaks only of the second coming and not about the destruction of Jerusalem. The difficulty with sometimes teasing out what Jesus is talking about, the reason that's difficult is because there's certain stock judgment language that is used by the Lord, and the context and the way it's being used can differ depending on the text. As you have with every judgment that comes before the ultimate judgment, the final judgment, there's a foreshadowing, right? So when we get to Jesus speaking about the judgment of AD 70, it's modeled on the second coming judgment. It foreshadows it in some ways. And as a result, because judgments in general, but in particular, the judgment of Jerusalem that Jesus is kind of alluding to already and going to speak to later is so theologically connected to the second coming, a lot of the language used is similar. And while the terms can be similar between the two, they can be used or applied in different ways, and the context is so, so important for us. And so as we jump into this text, before you think we're going to get like the finally crack the code or something, which is what end time stuff is always about, isn't it? And you always get Christians, every new Herald camping that comes out and gives you a prediction, you lose 25 to 30 people in your church. You're like, all right, let's go follow that guy. That is the greatest indicator not to go follow that guy, right? It's the opposite. I think what's going to be helpful is how this text is supposed to minister to us. It's not trying to tell us about the X's and O's of the end time. It's trying to tell us what we should think about and do now in light of that day that is coming. It's more of a warning, if anything, about a kind of devotion creep. And so if you see it in the context that it is, at the end of chapter 17, before chapter 18, which is filled with all of these ethical admonishments, all of these ethical warnings, it begins to make sense that this is the main idea for the text. The best preparation for that day is wholehearted devotion to Christ this day. That's what he's going to be talking about. This is what we're trying to get out of this. The best preparation for that day, because that day is coming when Jesus Christ will return. And we're living it, man. We're as close as it gets so far, huh? The best preparation for that day is wholehearted devotion to Christ this day. And as any generation of disciples knows, and you probably know in your heart, there's always the temptation towards devotion creep, isn't there? There's always a temptation to kind of start straying from the Lord Jesus. And when we think about his return, it's meant to dial us back into where is our focus, get our sights on the right thing, and let that day inform how we live this day, okay? Five warnings, five admonishments to keep us from the creep of divided devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Five, don't whatever. Don't be this, don't that. Five of them. Number one, don't be distracted and miss the already of the kingdom. Don't be distracted and miss the already of the kingdom. This whole thing starts with the Pharisees' question in verse 20, when would the kingdom of God come, right? And if you're thinking about this, the Pharisees in their mind, they had their own sequence of events. They probably had their own charts written in crayon that they made in the first century. That they were going, this is what I think is going to happen. According to how I'm reading the Old Testament, Jesus, can you just feel this? Could you just let me know that I'm on the right track? And I imagine there's this kind of play out in your minds, as we can all do, right? We have this idea of what will it be like when Jesus comes back, and we let it be informed by scripture, and some of us, we let it be informed by the newspapers, and some of us, we let it be informed by Left Behind in the 90s, and some of us, like, whatever those things are, right? And we get this picture in our heads, and we're so focused on the when question, and can I just be honest, the when question has actually never been the right question. In fact, the ones that get really into the win question actually end up getting off the beaten path more than anyone else. If you track every major Christian cult that exists today, you know every one of them at one point or another predicted when Jesus was going to return. So guys like Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witness movement, your friend and mine, Joseph Smith of the Mormons, William Miller of the Millerites, right? On and on we could go, all these people trying to dial in and predict Jesus Christ's return. And Jesus is so clear, guys. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. What he's meaning there is the kingdom isn't going to come in the outward way you assume it will, right? Take that picture in your head and get rid of it, because it's not going to come like you think it is. The same time as the kingdom not coming in the outward way you would assume, you need to understand that you won't have to go looking for it either, for he says, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What a way to say that, huh? Talking about the future coming of the kingdom and Jesus relating it to the fact that they were missing the sign of the kingdom in their presence right then. Because, of course, wherever the king is, tell me, is where the kingdom is. Wherever the king is where the kingdom is. Jesus is the sign of the presence of God's kingdom, and the Pharisees can't see it. Can you see it? Because what a crazy thing it would be, and this can happen in our day. Imagine missing the sign, asking for a sign in the midst of the sign. You think about how that's possible? Missing the sign, asking for a sign when the sign is literally in the midst of you. I think of how many times I've heard someone say they're like coming to church to investigate whether or not God is real. You ever heard someone say that? I just want to come in and see what they're all doing, whether God's real or not. You know what? I didn't find him in there. You know, something like that. And you're like, wait. Were you listening? Because he was speaking. When we opened the word of God and we spoke the word of God, God was speaking. When we were exalting the Son of God, he was enthroned on our praises. When we gather as God's people, his Spirit is with us as we gather. So make sure you don't use your eyes and go, I'm going to look for evidences. I didn't see any, so I'm over it. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't miss the signs that are in your midst that God is at work. And how do we know God is at work? Because God is at work, wherever his word is at work, by his Spirit to accomplish the work of God in the people of God to the glory of God. And so the same thing can happen right here. What are you looking for? You should be looking for God to speak in his church, the Spirit to be at work, and the people of God to be transformed by what they hear. So easy, and yet the disciple, the Pharisees were there. Don't let sign searching miss the simplicity, guys, of his presence. So what can happen? We get to church and we want this big old thing for God to show up in some way that we define in our heads. Man, let it be the simplicity of his presence as he said he would meet with his people. But that's not the only thing we see. Not just don't be distracted and miss the already of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is very much ruling and reigning. But number two, don't be deluded. Because here's the thing on the other side. You won't miss Christ's return. Okay? That's good news. Or bad news. But for the church, it's good news, isn't it? For you and I, in Christ, it's good news. So don't be deluded. He turns the phrase now. He's been talking, he answered the Pharisees' question. And then he turns to the disciples in verse 22, and he says to the disciples, so there's this interesting shift that happens as he changes audiences. He shifts from the kingdom of God is in the midst of you to really answering the longer term question for the disciples, speaking about their future and having the set up foundation with Christ in their midst, the kingdom is in their midst, but the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that they've enjoyed for this period of time God incarnate in their midst. You imagine being one of the disciples, not understanding what the future was going to look like, and Jesus trying to explain the fact that when he departs and he ascends, it's going to mark a new era. You imagine how difficult that would be to get your mind around having God in flesh no longer incarnate in your midst. You imagine the longing that would bring for you to just want to be with Jesus again. The days go by and you're like, man, what I would give to have another moment in the flesh with the Lord Jesus. And what Jesus is going to say is there's going to be people that know that and prey on that and try to deceive you into going to find him. They'll take that longing that you have, disciples, it's a good longing for the Lord, and they're going to lead you astray. And so don't be deluded. Don't let people come and tell you, look here or look there. Don't go out to follow them. It's so clear, right? They're not going to take you anywhere. It's implied like it's some of us won't know and others will know when Jesus returns. It's the sort of idea. Oh, would you like to see him? He's over here. You have to read a newspaper to find out. No, you won't have to go looking for him when he returns. You won't miss it. And here's the point of verse 24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You won't miss it. You know what's interesting about lightning? You can't even miss good lightning with your eyes closed. You ever try to do that? Because sometimes it's so bright, it just hits you in the face. Like, I love going out and looking at lightning in a safe place, of course. But the lightning goes, and it's like, it'll light up those little eyelids of mine. It'll come right through, and you know it's happened, okay? You can't miss it. That's the point. Now, lightning here is one of those prophetic stock phrases, stock words. It's prophetic stock language. It's used in various different ways. You have to look at how it's being used to understand the way that it's being used in the particular context. And here the emphasis is unmistakable on the you won't miss it element of it, right? It's so clear. As lightning lights up the sky from one side to the other side. That's all the sides. That's everywhere. Because you're not going to miss it. It's like, do you remember when Michael Jordan came back? This is really important. Do you remember when Michael Jordan came back into the NBA? Do you remember the article he put in the newspaper? No? Just had two words. It was so epic. It was just like 90s peak awesomeness. He just wrote, I'm back. That was it. Do you remember that? And it was like this idea that was the way. See, you didn't even know. So case in point, that's not how the Lord's going to return, all right? You're not going to have to go read a newspaper from the 90s about, she's not going to put it in like the certain newspaper, I'm back. Like, we're going to know he's back. Like lightning reaches from one end to the other. And so don't be deluded. Don't be deceived into false beliefs. Don't let someone take you down a road to show you a Jesus that you have to find in some corner or some place that isn't going to be obvious to all. Just don't be deluded. Don't go down that road. But it's not only that. To his disciples, he says, also recognize that the sign that they needed to be mindful of was the sign in verse 25. This was the sign they were to be mindful of. But first, here's what must happen. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, the generation of the time. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So the days are coming when you're going to want to see the Son of Man and you're not going to see him. That's after he dies, rises, and ascends, right? He's going to come back. It's going to be unmistakable to everyone. But first, he's going to suffer and die in your place for your sin, church. He will bear the weight of the wrath of God, deserving all of your sins. He will take it upon himself, and in the glory of being the God-man, he will not only suffer as man for man, but he will suffer being God to offer an infinite suffering. To be able to absorb, I should say, an infinite punishment due our sins, the Savior can step in and do that in a way nobody else can. And so he uses the fifth of six passion predictions to drive home the reality that Advent 1 is about the cross, Advent 2 will be about the crown. Advent 1 is about the cross. Advent 1 is about him coming and suffering and dying for sinners as their substitute for their salvation as a free gift of God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, right? That's the good news of the gospel. He comes first to suffer. He comes to be rejected by this generation, but when he comes again, I just hope we understand a very, very different Jesus returns. There is no soft-pedaled, whatever we think Jesus might look like, none of that. None of that was true of him in his first coming, for the record, but it's definitely not true of his second coming. And furthermore, I wonder if in this, it's not an encouragement to the church that, oh, by the way, the same pattern to glory is the same pattern you will walk in, church. Like, I wonder if echoes of this isn't what Luke brings into Acts 14 when he's encouraging the saints to continue in the faith and saying to them, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. So that you're not shocked when your life is filled with these trials and these difficulties, because you're like, wait a minute, that was the same road my Savior walked. There's nothing abnormal about what I'm going through. It was always the cross to the crown. That was always the pathway. Don't be deluded. You won't miss his return, and he must suffer and die first, which from our vantage point, we know has already taken place. We're in that longing time for just to see one of the days of the Son of Man. But remember, when he comes back, you won't miss it. Hold fast to that. Your pattern in this life will be like his. It's the cross to the crown. Don't be surprised. Number three, don't be dulled by business as usual. Don't be dulled by business as usual. Jesus draws two comparisons to his coming, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. You remember those stories? I'm confident we do, right? We got Genesis, man. When I looked at this week, I was like, man, I think every person in this church has Genesis dialed in, right? Maybe not every person, but a lot of people. We feel good about Genesis? All right, the front two rows do. And you would expect that out of the go-getters that are in the front row, right? They are either here because they're type A, straight A students, or can't pay attention if they're not on the first couple rows, right? That's pretty much everyone in these front. Second that, yes. So let's go back. What do we remember about the days of Noah? Well, Jesus is gonna lead us in this. He's making a comparison, guys. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. What was going on? Remember Noah? Remember how Peter describes Noah? Noah, this preacher of righteousness. This herald of righteousness, what an awesome title. Noah, the herald of righteousness, warning people that a judgment was coming. Like, it's gonna be a flood, it's gonna be a flood. And everyone's like, we're in the desert, you're stupid, you know? And he's building this huge, huge boat. It had to be the nuttiest thing, right? Probably on par with what a preacher gets up and preaches every week, that if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. Right? You will die an eternal death and experience an eternal conscious torment apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a crazy thing to preach. And most people are like, either A, I'm offended by that, or I don't like that you said that, or I don't like that that's true, or church isn't supposed to be that forthright, or whatever. The thing is, and so you just blow it off, and then reality, because God's word is true, takes place. What a crazy thing. See, so what I'd far rather have as a preacher, for the record, is to be just super, super clear about what God's word says. Because in eternity, I will be so grateful I said it to you the way the word wanted me to say it to you, right? I will be so much more content with that. Noah was preaching about a judgment. He was preaching about a judgment. He's preaching about a judgment, and they blew him off. And he's building this boat. And what happened? They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until one day Noah gets into the ark and it starts raining. And it doesn't stop raining until everyone except those who were in the ark perished. Right? That's what it says. They were eating and drinking and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So they had this path, they had Noah warning, they had the people go back to business as normal. You know what? And this is what so many people do. Don't want to listen to the gospel. Don't want to listen to the warnings of the gospel. Don't want to listen to the warnings of God's word. I'm going to go back and I'm going to kind of insulate myself, distract myself with my everyday things. I'm going to find ways to be like make it fun. I'm going to live for the weekends. I'm going to get into a few hobbies. I'm going to completely just preoccupy myself. And Noah's like, listen, don't be dulled into business as usual. It's not that business as usual shouldn't take place. It just cannot consume our thought process. It can't take all of us. We still need to get some folks married off in this church, right? I'm praying for you, loved ones, that are hoping to find some decent guy or gal here. We're for that. But we see right past marriage to the glory of what marriage displays, right? So just don't be dulled into business as usual. Likewise, you remember Lot? Man, that's a gnarly little part in Genesis 19, right? I mean, there's some heaviness there. Likewise, Jesus gives this description, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. There's their business as usual. Do you guys see that? Eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, right? But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Do you remember this? Do you remember when Lot, in verse 14 of chapter 19, tries to, you probably don't know it by verse, warn his sons-in-law about what's coming, the judgment that's coming, and they thought it was a joke. The text literally says that. That it was a joke. That the whole thing was stupid. What are you talking about? You're just one of those religious kooks. You're just a nut. You weirdo. So they went back to business as usual. They were consumed with the eating and drinking. We're just going to live for that. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to plant. We're going to build. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Listen, do you hear the comparison? So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's the same exact thing. You have preachers that are preaching and warning and calling people. Listen, here's the craziest thing, right? It's one thing to be, oh my goodness, I can't believe he preaches about hell. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're not taking the out from with Jesus. It's a free gift of God's grace. You preach about hell. You rejected Jesus. What are we doing? I'm the problem. I'm thinking, come to Jesus Christ. And if you can't, why not? Now, we know what's going on, don't we, church? We know how hard the heart is. We know that we neither can nor want to please the Lord. We know we need the work of the Lord by his Spirit through his word to cause us to be born again. We know that because we know what the word says. But it's still shocking to me when you're like, listen, forgiveness of sins, eternal life with God forever in his presence, experiencing all the goodness and blessing, sin eradicated, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more any of that. And all of that's a free gift of God's grace. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the crazy part. Right? And you get people that, nah. I'm just stunned by that. And then in order to get it out of their head, they're just going to go back to business as usual. Let's buy, let's sell, let's plant, let's build, let's play, let's hobby. It's going to happen in the same kind of way. Everyone's going to be just neglecting. They're going to be dulled. They're going to be eating and drinking. The judgment's going to come and destroy all but the ones who find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple notes here just as we're looking at this. Number one, Jesus believed both the flood and the fire and sulfur raining from heaven were actual historical events. Okay? Just good to point that out. When your next kind of friend that went to college goes, those didn't happen. Well, Jesus thought they happened. So maybe we don't want to be wiser than the word of God. Second thing, Christ's return and the judgment will come unexpectedly. That's part of this, right? Are we getting that? So it's easy to be lulled to sleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Okay? I got to read that again because I read that terribly. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while people are saying there is peace and security, that's interesting. Isn't that just fitting for this? It's so good. We're good. What are you talking about, Jesus returning? While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. He's going to come unexpectedly. Stay ready. Number three, judgment will be thorough. Do you see this thoroughness in the judgment? Destroyed them, what's the word? All. The judgment will be thorough, but can I just give you good news, Christian? For the one who has fled to Jesus Christ, can I just remind you of the order? The rescue of the righteous precedes destruction in both of these. Let that encourage your heart, Christian. If you're like, I've got nothing but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver me from my sins and my predicament, and you are good. You will be among the righteous who is delivered before the destruction that comes. And then the fourth thing, man, I just want to say it again and again and again. Judgment is certainly coming, and there's one way to flee the judgment that's to come, and it's to flee to the ark of Noah, which finds its fulfillment in the cross of Jesus Christ, to flee to Jesus Christ, the Savior, to flee the city of destruction, and to find yourself transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus. How? By belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting your confidence in the promise of the finished work of Jesus, who lived perfectly righteous for you so that you could have his righteousness credited to you by faith, who died in your place so that the sins that you deserve to pay for in your life's blood, Christ suffered and died in your place and rose for your salvation. Don't be dulled into business as usual. Keep that walk with Christ close in the midst of business as usual, okay? Keep that walk with Christ close. Fourth thing, don't be desirous to hold on to the things of this world. These kind of go hand in hand, which makes sense because Jesus has got a flow of thought here. Don't be desirous to hold on to the things of this world. Right? Because on that day, verse 31, on that day, that won't be the day to gather up your belongings or check your fields, right? Okay, Jesus is back. Hang on, Jesus. Got to get my stuff figured out first. Got to make sure everything's in order. No. That day will reveal where your focus really is. That's why we got to get the single-minded devotion, the wholehearted devotion to Christ now. It's not that the things you worked on didn't matter. It's that when he comes, none of that will matter. And then he gives a really interesting single phrase in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Like, all right, remember Lot's wife. Something I do on the frequent. Raise of hands. Come on, be honest. Last week, I remembered Lot's wife. Actually, not last week, because you're like, I read ahead in Luke. I saw a lot of half hands, which good on you. I'm proud of you. You're getting ahead, and I like that very much. A year ago, within all of 2024, you remembered Lot's wife. Yeah, okay. Thank you. Yeah, I'll give it that three hands rose. The rest of you, all 2024, never remembered Lot's wife. I get that. But what Lot's wife is here for a reason, and Jesus does want us to remember Lot's wife, and she is a warning for us, isn't she? Do you remember the story? If ever there was someone so close to escaping judgment, it was Lot's wife. That's the lesson from Lot's wife. So close to escaping judgment. Remember, she was safely out of the city when at the last second, she hesitated. She turns back in deliberate defiance of the word of the angel, which was from the Lord, violated the commandment, and consumed into a pillar of salt. What a moment that was. I mean, the warning just reminds me, it's like, this has been rattling around my head, 1 Kings 18, all week long. How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Today's the day you make up your minds, guys, right? That's kind of what's going on. I was watching a show recently with my kids. It's called Beast Games. I don't know if you've seen this show. And I'm not recommending it for the record, but it is interesting. And it's a study in human sociology to the max. They have different games, and it's like there's, I don't know, a couple thousand candidates, and the whole thing is that they self-whittle down, essentially, to one candidate who wins $5 million. But they do some crazy things. So it's like, all right, we're in the next game, we're gonna, and one of them was like, they had these just like rooms that they would put three people in. And they're like, here's the game. You got 10 minutes to figure this out. Three people in a room, if you can't agree that one of you basically sacrifices themselves and is out of the game, which was represented by like basically handcuffing themselves into the room, if none of you are handcuffed, all of you are out. And so you have to convince one of the three of you to be willing to say, this is the end for me, in order that anyone can walk out of the room. The fascinating game. So there's all kinds of things, as you can imagine, right? Some of you with the more devious minds are like, oh, I totally mess with somebody and get them to tie themselves up. And it was, and people were sacrificing themselves so two others could go on. But there was one particular one that was interesting, and it was a gal who agreed to be the one that tied herself up into the room to let the two other people with her in that room go on to the next round. And she sat there as the time was ticking down, and ticking down, and ticking down. She kept saying, I want to, but I can't do it. I want to, but I can't do it. And then she hears the timer go off. And nobody's in the room, right? But they have cameras in the room. And as soon as the timer goes off, she grabs the handcuff and puts it on her hand really, really fast. And they come in afterwards. And they're like, I'm sorry. The game was over. We have cameras in the room watching how it played out. So even though it looked like she was ready, there's a lesson in there, isn't there? How many people that have been just kind of around church are going to try to play that moment out. No, 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 no. I believe. I'm sorry. Too late. It's too late. Today is the day we figure this stuff out. Today is the day that we figure it out. Like Lot's wife, maybe there's some lessons to learn. Perhaps some of us are walking in a very similar situation to Lot's wife. Maybe for you, you have a godly spouse like Lot's wife had. You have a godly spouse, or maybe godly parents. Maybe you're younger, you have godly parents. They've kept you in church, and man, you have been around church so much, you know how to just like spin people around your finger. You can walk the walk and talk the talk, but if we were really honest, the world has you completely consumed. And you know how to go through the motions, but you are not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not first, and he doesn't have your consuming passion. Or maybe you're living in that place of, man, I want to be accepted by the world and still have my Christianity, right? And this is a month that's going to really test that. I want to be accepted by the world and still have my Christianity in a month like Pride Month, right? By the way, you can't do that and just go, no, I'm cool, I'm accepting of it. Acceptance is not enough. affirmation is not enough. It is celebration or bust. Because the goal in the end is to try to assuage the deep sense of shame they feel within. And so the whole month is celebrating, not just affirming, celebrating it. It has to, you celebrate to get the shame out. If it's so sad that they're living in that shame, it's far sadder that Christians try to take it from them. The only place shame should be going is to the Lord Jesus. And shame is a tool to lead us to the Lord Jesus. If the Christian steps in and tries to mitigate that shame in another way other than pointing them to the Lord Jesus, you are not loving that person. And so maybe that's a game you're playing. Maybe this is your game you're playing. Maybe you just still long for what following Christ has called you to leave behind. Maybe that's what you're doing. Maybe you still look back fondly on the old days, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian now, but man, I miss the old days. Jesus is so clear. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. You want to save your life? You got to lose your life. You can't live for God until you die to yourself. And that day, you're going to have these, when the Lord comes back, when the Lord returns, you're going to have this judgment that's going to be disruptive in a sense of just the closeness. Two women are going to be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. You have some manuscripts that have verse 36. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And there's not going to be like, and if you've been siphoning off your parents' faith or your spouse's faith, the minute Jesus Christ returns, that will not help in that moment. To be clear, he's talking about taken safely to the Lord. He's talking about taking the redeemed. But in that moment, when the wheat and the tares are separated, in that moment, when the visible church is unmixed, you'll have to already made the decision not to hold on to the things of this world. You'll have to already have made the decision that Christ is worth dying to myself in order to live for him. It's a crazy thing, isn't it? It could be so close. And in that moment, the Lord will take the redeemed, and the disciples, as they're hearing him say this, are like, where? Where are you taking them? Right? Where, Lord? If the Pharisees were asking the when question, when is the kingdom of God coming? The disciples are asking the where question, where are you going to take them? And that's the fifth warning. Don't be disturbed, loved ones, by the destination of your relocation. Don't be disturbed. If you are in Christ and the Lord starts taking, that is not a time to fear. Don't be disturbed by the destination of your relocation. So the disciples ask, where, Lord? And he will say to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's another judgment stock phrase, right? We had lightning. We have this kind of cryptic, where the corpse is, there the vultures gather, okay? And it can mean different things in different contexts. It can mean something along negative lines, like, just like vultures to a corpse, so God's judgment will be to the wicked. It's a way to use it. Okay, that's a negative way to use it. Just like vultures to a corpse, so God's judgment will be to the wicked. It will find out the wicked. But it can also mean something along positive lines, which is what I think it means here, where the word corpse isn't actually the word used in Matthew 24:48. It's a different word. It's the word we get body from. So what's here in Luke 17 is, where the body is, there the vultures will gather. And that fits the question regarding where the righteous are taken. And the answer, though obscure, and I think Jesus is intending to make this obscure, I think it's almost like, disciples, I'm going to say something to you, you're not going to fully understand until after the resurrection. But as you look through church history, what you begin to find is there's a strong consistency along positive lines of the way Jesus is using this in Luke 17. You've got J.C. Ryle in this position, Chrysostom, Ambrose, Jerome, Luther, Calvin, Beza, Matthew Henry, ongoing. So we get a lot of support for this positive interpretation, and it's actually an encouraging interpretation in the end that, loved ones, you are not to be disturbed on the day of that relocation, for as there are various subtle interpretive differences, they're all within the positive category. So J.C. Ryle would take it like this: wherever his body is, there the angels will gather. And that is God's angels that'll come and take his people, right? Wherever the body is, God's angels shall gather, angels and eagles, eagles being emblems of the angels at the second coming. So wherever his body is, there the angels shall gather. You have another way to say it: wherever the godly are, they shall be found in happy enjoyment of Christ. And so that's where Luther and Calvin were, for example. But perhaps my favorite description of what Jesus is getting at, albeit in a cryptic yet positive way, was what Matthew Henry said when he said this. He says, "They shall be under infallible direction to him who is their loving, quickening head." I love that so much. Let me just say this again. So church, no worry when the Lord comes, because if you are part of his body, think about this for a second. This is you. You will be under infallible direction. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? You're okay, because you're going to be under infallible direction to your head. Isn't that an awesome way to say it? You will be under infallible direction to him who is their living, quickening head, and the center of their unity. To him shall the gathering of the people be. You'll be gathered to Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? In the context that Jesus is using it for, the body being gathered up together leaves us no need to be disturbed by the destination of your relocation, for you will come under infallible direction to him who is your loving, quickening head, Jesus Christ. So what's Jesus getting at, man? He's saying today is the day to get ready for that day. You know that phrase, don't just sit there, do something? Like some of us, that's the need to respond, right? Don't just sit there, do something. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life. Do that today. Trust in his promise for sinners to be reconciled to a holy God. But if you are a Christian, then I'd flip the phrase and say, don't just do something, stand there. Stand and rest in the promises. Rest in the truth of God's word. If you are in Christ, you can't make yourself any more in Christ than you do by faith. And so believe this is true. Understand that he's coming for the righteous. Understand that when he comes, you will be under infallible direction and judgment, the way that the Lord ordains, to him who is your living, quickening head, the Lord Jesus. What a day that will be, right? But we're supposed to prepare this day. May the Lord strengthen us for that. Let's pray. Father, there is much in Luke 17, and want to see it in every way, Lord, be beneficial and fruitful to your people. And so, God, would you take the meager efforts that I have tried to put forth to draw out the intention of the text, and would you multiply its blessing to your people by your Spirit in a way that only you can. God, you are so faithful to do that. You're so kind. You're so capable. We need only trust you, Lord. Would you draw people to yourself? Would they put their trust in you by faith, I pray. We love you, Lord. We love what you're doing. Ready us who do have their trust in you, who have placed their trust and their confidence in you. Ready us this day for that day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.